the Holy Spirit, he will not disappoint. He's going to fill your heart, fill your soul with the very word of God so that you're going to come forth so alive in Christ. And that's what we desire, because we come here realizing God, he fills us. When we earnestly seek him, when we say, Lord, my heart belongs to you. God, he comes and he overflows your life with his presence. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Lord God and King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters in this place, Lord, your sanctuary, where we're ready to receive from you, Lord. And I just pray as you speak through me, Lord, that your word will come forth strong. I pray that your word will just come alive and touch our hearts in ways that we know we're going to be transformed from glory to glory. We know we're becoming more and more like Jesus as our hearts are willing to submit to you. So, Lord, we pray that you will have your way this very morning as we come with hearts ready to give our very best unto you. We love you, Lord. We praise your most holy name. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. If we take a look at your notes, today the title of the sermon is Stand Firm in Not Standing Down. Stand firm in not standing down. As you guys may have heard in the past headline news, you know, in 2012, the American embassy in Benghazi was attacked by terrorists. And, you know, four Americans died. And, you know, there have been witnesses who said that the U.S. security team members were given stand down orders as the September 11, 2012 terrorist acts were taking place. You know, the CIA, the State Department, and the White House, they have denied that these orders were given. But, you know, several members of the security team that responded to the attacks, you know, claimed in interviews that there was a CIA officer that ordered them to stand down while the attacks were unfolding. And you kind of have to ask, what does it mean to stand down? Well, it's a military term. It means a suspension, a relaxation from an alert state or a state of readiness. Another definition is it's a temporary cessation of offensive actions, a ceasefire, a truce, right? So when you hear that word, stand down, it's the opposite of standing up. So in other words, you're putting your hands up and say, I surrender. I give up. I'm not going to do anything, even though you know the enemy's attacking. Okay, I'm not going to do anything. It's an act of surrender. And you know, in 2014, after a series of hearings, the House Intelligence Committee determined that no stand-down orders were given. But you know, even so, many people believe that if the U.S. soldiers and the security officers had responded more quickly and in a more decisive manner, the deaths of these American officials may have been prevented. And you know, it really made me think about our Christian faith as a whole in our country, in the United States of America. As a church, are we standing strong in what we believe about what the Word of God shows us? Or are we too standing down to the very things that are attacking our Christian faith? You know, in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul clearly instructs us not to back down, not to stand down, and realize what we have accepted as truth, God's truth in our lives, we got to rise up. In a time like this, we got to rise up. We got to stand up for what we know are the truths of God. I want you to take a look at your notes in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-15. Why don't we read this together? Ready? Go. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. And it says there, stand firm. But you know, another translation says stand fast. So I'm going to use it interchangeably. You're going to hear me sometimes say stand firm or stand fast. It's the same thing. It means to stand strong. Not to stand down. No, stand up and say, I know this is the word of God and I'm going to protect it. I'm going to do whatever I can to make the world realize, hey, the word of God is all powerful. It's almighty. If you choose to live according to what God tells us to do. So here's the question. Look in your notes. So what must we always stand fast in regards to our Christian faith? When look at number one here, it says we should stand fast in the basic and foundational teachings from the scriptures. And here's the thing. If you attend a solid Bible teaching church, like Open Door, right? You should always know and have great understanding of the basic teachings of the Bible. You know, if someone were to ask you, so what is salvation? Who can receive eternal life? What does it mean to say Jesus is your Lord and Master? That he died for your sins. Are you going to have an appropriate answer? But these are very basic questions. I mean, these are things you should already know. And if you don't know it, get in your Bible. Okay? Or you can ask one of the leaders of church, but more so, you should be the one. Get your Bible and say, Lord, show me. What am I to know about your truths? And you can go to the Christian bookstore. You can get like certain books that can help you along the way, or study Bibles. Don't make excuses and say, oh, because nobody ever said anything to me. No one ever taught me this. No, it's your responsibility. And you realize you got to make sure when the world asks you about your faith, you're going to be ready for an answer. Amen? Because if you don't, guess what's going to happen? You're always going to be giving in to false teachings. And there are a lot of false teachers out there. Because, you know, the Bible tells us in the last days there will be many false teachers. And so we realize we got to be on guard. We got to make sure the word of God is in us, that we know we're going to recognize something that we know is not the truth. And we're going to reject it. And we got to tell others, no, that's not the truth. That's not according to the scriptures. And wherever you go, even here, let me tell you, whatever church you go to, make sure after you hear the message, you go back home. And you get your Bible and you ask yourself, what I just heard, is it totally what the Word of God says? You have that responsibility too. To always make sure whatever is spoken here at the pulpit, you go back to wherever it is that you spend time with the Lord, you grab your Bible and you ask the Holy Spirit to show to you what you are to receive from that. And make sure it's totally accurate. Because you know what? We realize, you know, that because there are many false teachers out there, you know, they will say whatever they want. And if we're not careful, we might bite into the lies. And we know that we have this responsibility to tell the world, no, this is the truth. And this is what you must believe. Look what it says here in Hebrews 5, 12 to 13. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be what? Teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Look what it says there. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Well, let me ask you something. You know, with a baby, right? Let's say a few weeks old. What would you give the baby? Milk, right? If you were to try to force food, solid food, down an infant, what would happen? This baby would choke. They're not ready for that, right? But the thing is, what happens? Well, as they take in the milk, they're growing. You know, their body is growing, and things are being developed in such a way that eventually they will be able to take solid food. We got to realize, as Christians, we cannot always stay on milk. We got to move beyond that. Because sometimes we ask too many questions. Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. We want total understanding of the scriptures. But sometimes we question it too much. I got to tell you, I heard some people, they start to lose their faith. Because they are so inquisitive that they have to be totally convinced. Well, you know what the Bible says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You know, sometimes we don't have to understand everything. You got to receive it in faith, knowing as the Holy Spirit shows it to you, you say, yes, Lord, I receive it because I know you're speaking it into me. And if he gives you revelation, you know it's him. You say, Lord, I don't have to understand it fully, but I know it's from you. I'm going to receive it. I want you to look what it says here in Hebrews 6, 1 to 2. It says here, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. He says, let us go on instead and become what? Mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Well, let me stop right there. Not to say that's not important. Don't get that verse wrong there. It is of greatest importance, but you got to accept it. You got to receive it. See, that's the truth. Move on. Sometimes we dwell on it too long, and God may be saying, no, I got more things, greater things to show you. But we're still hooked on to the more basic stuff. God says, move on, because I got some things I want to show to you that you're going to know. It's all powerful, almighty. And look what it says in verse 2. It says, you don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Move on. Move on. And realize what you know as the truth. Man, it should be so deep in your heart. You're going to have such great understanding already that as people ask you about what you believe in, man, it's all going to come out. And it's all going to come out accurate. It's going to come out according to the truths of the Bible. You know, I got to tell you, there was this one prominent evangelist, and he was asked about his views on salvation on the Larry King Show. You know the Larry King Show. He's retired now. But, you know, this tele-evangelist, he was asked by Larry King, you know, in the case with Jewish and Muslim people, you know, he says, you know, they never accepted Christ. He was asking the pastor, right? And his question to him was, will they go to heaven? Well, someone asked you this question, what would you say? Well, you know what the tele-evangelist said? He responded, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would or wouldn't go to heaven. I really don't know. This is a pastor saying this now. And you know, when he was asked if a God-defying atheist would go to heaven, you know what he replied? He says, I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And he says, when he was asked about the sin of homosexuality, he replies rather vaguely, you know, I have thoughts about it, and I don't think that a same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think that there are other, you know, a better way to live your life. But this is what he says. But I'm not going to condemn these people. I tell them all the time, our church is open for everybody. And here's the thing. Larry King then asked him, so you don't think that they are sinners? His answer is, no, I don't. This particular televangelist is guilty of standing down. Imagine, he was on TV worldwide. This is, what, CNN? It just boggles my mind to think that he had this opportunity to tell the whole world, yeah, Jesus is the only way. No, he stood down. And he says, I don't know. Who am I to say? And you got to realize the scripture is very clear in answering questions like this. And I remember there was another case where this minister, he stated on national TV that he says, you know what? I believe even an atheist can be saved if he did enough good works. Oh, this is totally against the scriptures. It's not based upon so much what we think or believe. We know what the scripture tells us. I want you to look at what it says here in John 8, 31 to 32. It says here, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, what does it say there? You really are my disciples. If you what? You hold to my teachings. It means you don't back down. You don't stand down from my teachings. You tell it like it is. Then and only then are you really my disciples, Jesus says. Then, what does it say there? Let's say it together. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. want you to understand, it's the truth that you know. It's not the truth that you think or you feel. It's the truth that you know, that you read and you accepted. It's in your heart. You know it's the truth. And in answering Larry King's question, you know, the televangelist could have used the following scriptures. It's in your notes. You know, I'm sure he knew these scriptures, and if he used them, right? I mean, imagine the powerful testimony he could have had on national TV. Look in your notes, John 14:6. You guys probably all know these scriptures already, but we realize when someone asks you if Jesus is the only way, hey, these three scriptures will answer their question. Let's read these three scriptures together, starting with John 14:6. Ready? Go. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except... Okay, that one alone will tell you, hey, it's only through who? Jesus, that you can never come to know God. Look at Acts 4:12. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And what is that name? Jesus, right? How about John 3:36? Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Wow. Okay. There are a lot more other scriptures, but just these scriptures alone will answer this person's question. You have to tell them, yes, Jesus is the only way. Don't back down. Don't stand down. Say yes. If you want to know God, it has to be through Jesus. And you got to be firm about it. Because if you're wishy-washy about it, this person is going to say, okay, well, let me think about it. And they're just going to keep on thinking about it and never accept Christ as their Savior because you haven't stood your ground. Yeah, you got to make them realize, yeah, Jesus is the only way. Because think about this. Will you ever hear Jesus say, well, I think or I feel this is the answer? When someone asks him a question, would you think Jesus would say that? Well, let me think about it. I think that you should, or I feel this is the best way. No, what did he say? It is what? It is written. He goes right to the scriptures and say, this is what the scripture says. And guess what? When people hear that, okay, well, I can't say anything about it because he just said it's according to the very word of God. And we realize, you know, just memorizing the scriptures, hey, it isn't enough. Because sometimes people tell me, oh, Pastor, I memorized 462 scriptures. I said, praise God for that. My next question is, are you living it? That's an important question to ask. Because, yeah, it's good that you're memorizing scriptures, but are you actually living it? You know, I got to tell you about this seminary professor. He went to study in the Holy Lands, and he met a man who had claimed to have memorized the Old Testament, get this now, in Hebrew. And so, needless to say, right, the astonished professor, he asked for a demonstration from this guy. And so a few days later, they sat together in the man's house. And the man asked him, okay, Pastor, where shall I begin? And the professor, he really likes the Psalms. So, okay, start off with Psalm 1 then. And so beginning with Psalm 1:1, the man began to recite from memory while the professor followed along in his Hebrew Bible. And for 2 hours now, I can imagine, word for word for word, without a mistake, this man was able to recite everything from the book of Psalms. And, you know, the professor, he just sat there in stunned silence. He go, oh, you good, eh? Well, he didn't say exactly that. But he go, wow, that's impressive, right? And so when the demonstration was over, you know what? The professor discovered something that was even more astonishing about the man. You know what it was? He was an atheist. He didn't even believe in God. So you have to ask, so why did he do it? You know, because sometimes people say, yeah, I memorize the scriptures. Well, yeah, an atheist can do the same thing. The question is, have you chosen the scriptures as your way of life? Have you chosen the word of God as something you see as greatest importance in your life? And you realize you can't live. You can't live without it. Just like how we can't live without ear or water or food? Are you that desperate for the Word of God? Because if you are, oh, you're going to be so filled with the Spirit, the power, the presence of God. And that's what He will do. He's going to fill you up. And you know, that's the thing. We realize here was someone who knew the Scriptures better than most Christians ever will. Yet he didn't even believe in God. So now the question is, so what must be done in order for someone to really stand up for the Scriptures or really defend the Scriptures when he or she needs to? Because if you just memorize the Scriptures, right, if it comes time, someone says, I don't believe what you believe. I don't know about your faith either. And they just start to mock you and all that. If you just memorize the Scriptures, are you ready to really defend it? Because you got it all up here. But you don't have it in here. Guess what? You're probably going to say, oh, I don't like causing any trouble. Okay, you're right. You're right. I'm not going to say anything. But when the Word of God is here, and it's here, oh, man, you're going to say, come on. Word of God is the truth. And you know the Holy Spirit will speak through you. And you're going to realize as you speak forth the Word of God, it is power. Because people are going to realize, man, you're really living according to the Word of God. I see it. And I know the presence of God is in you. Well, let's look at the book of Joshua in chapter 1, 7-8. And see what we must do to rise up to that point where we realize the Word of God is so important in our lives. Let's read this one together. John 1:7-8. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it. How often? Day and night. So you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Wow. So you want to prosper and succeed in life? What do you got to do? Memorize Scriptures? No, you got to meditate on it and you got to obey it. I want you to catch that, brothers and sisters. It's not so much about saying you got it all up here. No, it's all up here and in here. And you're not only meditating on the Scriptures, man, you're doing what it says. And you know, I got to tell you, for the person who can't get enough of the Word of God, I mean, they're always searching and digging deep into the Scriptures. It's just like when we come together, you know, as brothers and sisters who just love to worship God and get in the Word. Man, sometimes we can stay here for hours, can't we? Even though, like, I know Wednesday nights when the Bible study, it's long over, right? We all stick around, and sometimes, I know some brothers, they stick for like another 2-3 hours just talking about the Word. Man, I love that. You want to make a pastor really happy? Man, do that, because I get excited. Oh, John Aligi, see that? Wow, they love the Word of God so much, they can't get enough of it. They want to talk some more about it. Man, shouldn't that be for all Christians? We get so excited about the Word of God because we know how powerful it is, that we truly desire it because we know that it is what we need. You know, I got to tell you about this pastor. His name is John G. Mitchell, and he was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Tacoma, Washington. And he invited this other pastor. His name is Dr. Campbell Morgan, and he invited him to preach at his church. So, you know, when he was preaching, Pastor John Mitchell, the younger pastor, said, whoa, this pastor, he really knows the Word. He was so impressed how he spewed out the Word of God, and it was powerful. It was a power-packed message. And so after the older pastor finished preaching, right, he asked the visiting Bible teacher, I just want to know, Pastor, how do you understand the Scriptures so well? Because you really know your stuff. And, you know, the older pastor says, well, if I told you, you probably wouldn't do it. So, you know, the younger pastor, Mitchell, right? He says, well, just try me. Tell me. And you know what he says? Well, this is what I do. Before I study a book in the Bible, I read it 50 times. And then I meditate on it. Think about that. Like the book of John. You know, every morning, imagine, he reads it 50 times. Oh, you know how much time that would take to do that? Reading it, I'm a slow reader, so 50 times. And then he'll go back and then say, Lord, show me what I'm to receive of this. Who would do that? 50 times. Or even taking a chapter. I want to try this out. Maybe not a whole book, but maybe let's say, okay, John chapter 1. I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to read them 50 times. And then ask the Lord, okay, what am I to receive of this? Man, can you imagine if we did that? Why don't we try? We'll try it. Let's experiment together. I mean, really. I mean, reading it 50 times and then asking the Lord to show you what you are to receive from it. And you know what? He said for him, it worked wonders. And he says, that's how the Holy Spirit really speaks right into him. And he knows that this is truly what the Holy Spirit has revealed. And we got to realize when the Word of God is internalized deep into your heart, into your soul, then and only then will you stand up. You're not going to be standing down on the Word of God anymore. You're going to be standing up. And guess what? You're going to be even willing to die for the Word of God, as many martyrs have done over the years. And we realized what made that decision to say, I'm willing to die for the gospel. Guess what? It had to go deep into their hearts. I'm sure it wasn't just someone who just said, okay, I'm going to memorize the scriptures. No. They had to memorize it. They had to meditate on it. And then they had to live it. And they realized, yeah, the Word of God is real. The Word of God has power. The Word of God is all that I need. I want you to look at number two here. Point number two. It says, we should stand fast in our unashamed identity in Christ and commitment to Him. Hold on. Because here's the thing. Individually, we as Christians should know where we stand in our level of commitment to Him. Ask yourself, how committed do you think you are to God? Let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, okay? Or let's say 0. 0 means you got no commitment, right? So you're probably an unbeliever. Whereas on a scale of 1 to 10, you're a 10. You believe you're a 10. 10 means, hey, man, you're fully committed. It's just like whenever God speaks to me, I know His voice and I'm going to do it. There's no questions asked. How committed are you to God? Because, you know, there are times in our lives in which we must take a firm stance of who we are in Christ. And believe me, the world's going to test you. Because they're going to see if you really believe in a God that you say that is so real, so loving, so powerful, so mighty. They're going to see if that's really true according to how you live, according to the decisions you make in your life. You know, many years ago, my wife, Jonna Lee, she worked for this rather large company in this downtown area. And it was a time, right, where the employees would once again have their annual Christmas company party. And, you know, just before the luncheon party, you know, Jonna Lee's boss asked her if she could pray for a blessing over the food. Okay? Jonna Lee, of course, would say, oh, yeah, I'd be honored to. Right? No problem. I'll do that. But then her boss says, and oh, by the way, John Lee, can you just make it a general prayer? Whatever you do, you can mention God, but don't mention the name of Jesus. And then she just kind of took off, right? And so John Lee, she was kind of perturbed, you know, about the very fact she would even make a request like this. But, you know, she already knew what she had to do. But, you know, she brought it to the attention of her managers, right? And so And these managers of the company, they were very strong Christians, okay? And so the both of them just kind of looked at her and gave them the same answer. Well, you already know what you got to do. Just do it. So, you know, John Lee, she went up and she prayed. And she gave thanks, you know, for all the employees and the company and the food. And she concludes by saying, in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. And praise God. After it was done, right, the boss kind of looked at you, but she never said anything to you, right? The last time you ever prayed for food for them ever again, right? But hey, are you willing to take a stand for God? Even though the world says, don't you dare do that. Don't you dare mention God. Are you going to go, okay, I'm so scared. I'm going to stand down and I'm not going to say anything? Are you going to stand up? You're going to rise up and say, you know what? I know what I got to do and I'm going to do it. Because you know what? God is calling you out. He's calling you out. He's testing to see if your faith is real. Because if it's not, you're probably going to go shrink into a corner and say, okay, I don't want to make a scene here. I'm just going to stay right here so no one will, you know, think anything bad about me. I'm just going to stay right here in the corner. Or are we going to rise up and say, no, I represent Jesus. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And realize when we do that, you know, I have to tell you, God is so pleased. Because what we don't realize is that sometimes another person's commitment to God, when they stand up for God, doesn't it profoundly affect your faith? You go, wow, I can't believe she did that. And it stirs up something in your heart, stirs up something in your soul. Go, I want to do the very same thing that she or he just did here. And look what Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 8 to 9. Look what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, it gives us what? Oh, new life. To know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter into God's presence. Wow. Can you imagine? Apostle Paul saying, because of what you guys did, you stood up for the Lord. Oh, we're alive. We have new life in us. Our faith is shaken up. And we're just wanting to just give of our very best to God even more now because of what you did. You stood firm. And look what he says. We thank God for you. And we have great joy when we enter the presence of God now because what you just did, man, not everyone would be willing to do. Whew. Did you catch that, guys? Imagine if we were to do that. We were to be that kind of example to every Christian. Oh, imagine our faith would just be taken up another notch, another notch, another notch. And it should be, right? When you see a brother or sister taking a stand for the Lord, wouldn't you want to join them in proclaiming the good news? But is that always the truth? Because a lot of times we will see instead, you know, a believer running away from the person, you know, because they say, okay, this guy's going to talk about God and here's these other unbelievers. Oh, man, I better get out of here. And sometimes we may even say, oh, I don't know that person. Okay, I got to go. Bye. Look what the Apostle Paul says to the Roman Christians. Look at Romans 1, 15 to 17. It says here, that is why, oh, look what Paul says. I am so what? Eager. Are you eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome? For what does he say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, are you eager to preach the gospel just as Apostle Paul was? Not ashamed of the gospel at all. Willing to speak it forth when you have the opportunity. Because, you know, for some people, they may feel comfortable about talking about God with other believers, right? They can go on and on. But if an unbeliever, you know, comes, guess what? They may just shy away or just disappear, right? Because they may think, oh, okay, you know what? I'm going to leave it to another more experienced Christian. Well, sometimes, you know, if you already know what the basic truths of the Bible are, you can do it. Let the Holy Spirit take over. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. When you say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to share my testimony. I'm willing to share of your word as you speak through me. And as you do it, you're going to realize, hey, it's an empowerment. The Holy Spirit will speak it through you. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit wants that person that you're going to talk to. Because the scripture tells us he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to receive eternal life. So do you think the Holy Spirit will help you in this? Oh, yeah. He's going to give you the very words to say. Don't allow fear to paralyze you. Don't tell yourself, oh, I don't know the scriptures well enough. Well, you just speak from your heart based upon what you already know, because you already made a decision for God. Speak it forth. Let the Holy Spirit take over as you just open your mouth, and you know the Lord is going to speak it through you. But we know the true believer, he will speak forth the goodness of God no matter what people will say or think about them. They realize, man, this is my opportunity to shine for God, and I'm going to do it. You know, just a few days ago, the presidential nominee, Donald Trump, I know a lot of people go, Donald Trump, you know, and he's, you know, he has just revealed who his running mate is going to be for vice president. You know, it's going to be the governor of Indiana, Mike Pence. And, you know, Governor Pence, as he spoke, right, man, I tell you, I was so impressed with what the things he was saying. He appeared to be a pretty down-to-earth kind of a guy. And he told America, you know what, I'm a pretty basic guy. This is what he says. If you guys watched the Republican convention, he says, I'm a Christian, a conservative, and a Republican in that order. In other words, he's what? A Christian first. Oh. And I heard that, oh, I love this guy. And I just felt like the Spirit of God. It's almost like it was coming right from the television set, right through the television set, right into me. Oh, this guy is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You can tell he's so sincere. You know, just so genuine. I go, wow. And you know, you gotta understand, I decided I wanted to do a little research about the guy after I watched, you know, the Republican convention. And it turns out, you know, he's always been very vocal about his faith in Christ. And he had faced many, I'm talking many criticisms for doing so. And, you know, as governor of Indiana, he had often given his testimony about his faith in Christ. And he shared to many about what God has done for him in his life. You know, in an interview, he shared that when he was in college, he found himself admiring this gold cross that was hanging from the neck of his fraternity big brother. Okay, and he said the response he got, man, it stuck with him. It was a powerful impression that kind of just stayed in his heart even many, many years later as he stood on the floor of Congress and shared this testimony. Imagine, on the floor of Congress, he was telling people about God. And this is what his fraternity brother told him. He says, remember, Mike, you have to wear it in your heart. He's talking about the cross, right? You have to wear it in your heart before you can wear it around your neck. And, you know, he said, when he heard that, wow, that's what I want to do. I want the cross deep in my heart. And I want to represent Christ. I want to represent God well, even as I represent the country. I want people to know that I am a Christian first. Wow. And, you know, he said after this was said to him, right, he said he attended this Christian music festival in Kentucky. And it was then that he gave his life to Christ. And he said there was no turning back from that point on. He says, my whole life changed. I want to live for Jesus. And he says, it's not about me anymore. It's all about God. Whew. I don't know about you. This is the kind of leader I want to see in our government office. You know, and let's pray for them, you know, and we realize, you know, he's so bold for the Lord. I mean, he's willing to speak out. That's what we need. A leader who's willing to speak out for God and for other Christians. Amen. Look at point number three here. It says here, we must stand fast even in the midst of suffering and persecution. You know, the Bible is very clear that if you truly belong to God, especially in these last days, you guys believe these are the last days? Oh, yeah. You know what? Guess what? You're going to be suffering persecution. Pastor, how can you say that? I rebuke you, Pastor. Oh, don't rebuke me. This is what the Bible says. In the last days, you're going to suffer persecution because guess what? Isn't it true that a lot of people in the world are calling Christians names like bigots, right? Haters. Huh? What? All because we're standing up for the word of God. They're calling us all these nasty names. And, you know, it could mean with persecution that your family, your friends, your coworkers, hey, they're going to reject you, right? They may mock you. They're going to say, ha, look what you believe. Oh, man, I can't believe you're believing all that, ha, right? And they will poke fun at you. You know, for others in other countries, right, they are going through physical torture and pain. And worse yet, many of them are dying. Yeah, they're being put to death. I want you to look what it says there in 2 Timothy 3, 12 to 13. It says there, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. So if you're going to live a godly life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted, right? But it says, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. And you know, some people, they may not believe that Christians are still persecuted today. They say, no, this doesn't happen today. Come on, maybe, yeah, a long time ago in the Bible time. No, no, no. You want to know the actual statistics? You know, since the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, 43 million Christians have become martyrs. You know what a martyr is, right? Someone who died for their faith in Christ. And you know, it says over 50% of these were in the last century, last 100 years alone. And it says more than 200 million Christians face persecutions each day. You heard me, 200 million today. And 60% of whom are children, 60%. And it says every day over 300 people are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Over 300 every single day. Hard to believe, yeah? It's true. We're talking about worldwide now. But we realize, you know, that's what the scripture says. You're going to be facing persecution. But what are you going to do? Are you going to stand up or are you going to stand down? Are you going to cower down and say, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that? Are you going to rise up and say, you know, this is the truth of what I believe? No one can tell me otherwise. I know this is the truth and I'm going to stand on it. Look what Paul says to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 1:8 to 9. It says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in what? Prison. He's in prison. He's tortured. Yeah, I mean, he's extremely tormented, right? But he says, hey, I'm here in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it. And he says here, with the strength that God gives you. That's important to remember. It's with the strength that God gives you. You're going to be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. It says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. Wow. And the question is, are you willing to endure some suffering for God? Because who knows, right? Some people say, oh, it's going to be very in the near future that Christians, they're going to experience extreme persecution. Well, whether that is true or not, it all depends what's happening in your heart right now. Are you truly devoted to God? Because if you are in your word every day, in the word of God, you're hungering, you're thirsting for the word of God. You're praying on your knees. You're seeking the Holy Spirit. You're going to be ready. You're going to be ready when that time comes when you may face persecution. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, guess what? You may be just like many other Christians that will say, okay, I don't want any of that heat. Okay, I'm willing to do whatever that official is wanting me to do. We got to stand strong. Realize if it's according to the word of God, God will give you what? Strength to endure it, and he will see you through it. You're never alone in this. God says, I will see you through it. And Peter, he goes on to say that suffering as a Christian, you got to realize it's a privilege and an honor to do it, because you're doing it for God. I want you to look what it says there in 1 Peter 4:15 to 16. It says there, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But what does it say there? But praise God that you bear that name. Would you praise God in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of the suffering, and say, I praise God that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to stand down. I'm going to stand up for the Lord. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. And we realize sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, all it takes is one Christian who is strong in the faith to rally other Christians together and stand for the truths of God. That's all it takes. Sometimes just one Christian says, come on, guys, let's stand up for the Lord. The question is, will you be that one Christian? To say, come on, let's stand up. Let's stand up for God. Now, I got to tell you about this incident that happened in the year 1900. It was during China's Boxer Rebellion. And, you know, the insurgents, the attackers, right, they captured a mission statement. A mission station, okay? And they blocked all the gates but one, okay? And in front of that one gate, guess what they did? They placed a cross flat on the ground. This one gate that was open, they placed that cross right on the ground. And then the word was passed to those that were inside, right? They said that anyone who trampled on the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life. But anyone who refused to, right, they would be shot. So, you know, there were seven students. They got so terribly frightened. They just ran out and they just trampled right over the cross. And then they were allowed to go free. Okay? But the eighth student was a young girl. And she refused to commit this sacrilegious act. Says, there's no way I'm doing this. And tears were just streaming from her eyes. And kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and she moved carefully around the cross. And then she went out to face the firing squad. And you know, there were other people that witnessed it. There were 92 other students that just took witness of what she did, and they were strengthened by it. And guess what they did? They followed her right to the firing squad. Wow. And the question we must ask is, are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to be persecuted for our faith? Yes, even to the point of death. Because, you know, sometimes I'll hear people say, oh, but pastor, it's okay. You know, if I'm in that situation, if someone says, hey, if you don't renounce your faith right now, I'm going to kill you. Someone will say, you know what? I'm going to say, okay, I'll do it. I'll renounce my faith. And sometimes people will say, oh, I can say it because God loves me so much. He know I really didn't mean it. So I'll just say it, and then I get scot-free, and then I'll repent and then make things right with God. I want you to listen to this scripture. It's not in your notes, okay? You can write it down on the side, Matthew 10:33. Jesus says, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. Come on. That's what the scripture says. Whoever disowns me before who? Others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And you know, some people may ask, so Pastor Ben, does that mean, really, I got to die for my faith? Well, you may not. The question is, what is happening inside your heart, your soul right now? Do you have such a deep compassion for others? Do you have such a love for God that you realize, no, if that time ever came, I know God. He's going to tell me exactly what to do, and I'm going to do it. There's not going to be any hesitation. There's not going to be any confusion because you love Jesus so much. Man, there's not going to be any hesitation at all. But you know what? Don't be concerned about it. Don't think about it so much that it puts fear in your heart. That's not what it's about. It's about the very fact that you know you are so committed to God that even to that point of death, you're going to say, Lord, whatever you ask. I want you to take a look at these bottom line verses. Look what Jesus says in Luke 21, 17 to 20. It says, everyone will hate you because of me. Jesus is telling his followers, his disciples this, right? He says, but what does he say there? Not a hair of your head, not a hair of your head will perish. He says, stand firm and you will win life. You want to win life? What life is he talking about? Eternal life, right? But I really believe it goes even further and beyond. I'm realizing that he wants to tell us that he's going to protect us here, now, and forevermore. And you're going to win life because you stood your ground. You didn't stand down when everyone else was saying, oh, come on, just shut up already. But you just said, no, I know what the word of God is, and I'm standing strong on it. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 to 58. It says here, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. We get the victory through who? Through Christ. Not your own strength. It's through the power that Jesus gives you that you're going to be able to stand your ground. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, what does it say there? Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That means whatever you do unto the Lord, man, God's going to bring forth his power. When you do it for the Lord, you do it with your heart, God's power will come upon your work. Amen? And you're going to see the very work of God being displayed in your life. It's not done in vain. No. It's going to be used in such a way that, who knows, many people will come to receive Christ because of what you said, because of what you done, because you were able to stand your ground. And you were able to show to the world, yes, Jesus Christ is real. And he lives in me. And you know, Paul, he tells Timothy, hey, don't stand down. Look what he says there in 1 Timothy 6:12. Let's read this scripture together. Ready? Go. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. It says, fight the good fight. Are we engaged in a battle? Is it a battle of fists, swords, guns? No, not so much. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. And we know the devil, he wants to bring us down. He knows that you're a Christian. He knows that you accepted Jesus Christ into your life. Yes, he knows who you are. But guess what? God is greater. You're in the army of the Lord. You're in the army of God. Guess what? Who's the commander in chief? Jesus is. And he's going to see to it that your life is going to be well taken care of. He's going to see to it that you're protected as you stand firm in the truths of God. But we realize something here. When it says fight the good fight, we realize it's a good fight. Why is it a good fight? Because guess who's fighting for us? Are we putting up our dukes with the devil? No, we're not putting anything. We're just putting our life on the line with the Holy Spirit filling us up daily. We realize it's not our own strength. It's not our own power. It's only through the power of God that we know we can attain victory. Just think about this. If you know Jesus is fighting for you, and it is extremely a good fight because God is fighting for us, guess what? You can never fail. You can never lose. It's when Jesus is fighting for you. And we realize, as I mentioned earlier, right, we know about the Benghazi attacks, right? The four American diplomats that were killed. And we realized it was against, you know, actually human flesh, right? It was against the terrorists, you know, the Islam extremists, right? That decided to do this terrible act. But here's the thing. When we know that God is on our side, God, he's gonna let his supernatural power come. You never rely on your natural strength. When the enemy will come at you, and he might come at you hard. And you call out the name of Jesus. And you realize there is power in the name of Jesus. And the natural, just not the natural worker, I'm talking the supernatural power of God will come forth. And you've probably heard it, right? You've probably seen it on YouTube where, you know, the Muslim people, a lot of them, they're receiving dreams and visions about Jesus, you know, reaching out to them. And we realize, you know, don't just think, okay, yeah, these are our enemy. No, remember, the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against the spiritual powers, the principalities, right? In the dark world. But you know what? Jesus is intervening. Did you know that? I want you to watch this video, and you're going to have a better understanding of this. Benson, could you go ahead and play that, please?
Mentioned, Muslims are experiencing Jesus through dreams and visions, and it's a growing phenomenon in the Islamic world. Julie Stahl has the testimonies of several men who say Jesus supernaturally appeared to them and changed their lives forever. Take a look.
The phenomenon of these dreams and visions has spread throughout the Muslim world from Indonesia to Morocco and beyond. Several years ago, Ali went on the Hajj, the Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca.
Of course, when I went to Mecca, I was going there in order to pay homage to the Kaaba and to fulfill the requirements in Islam.
Ali's experience in Mecca is dramatized in this DVD called More Than Dreams.
But that night, I saw Jesus in a dream. First, Jesus touched my forehead with his finger. And after touching me, he said, "You belong to me." And then he touched me above my heart. "You have been saved. Follow me. You belong to me," he said. So I decided, okay, I am not going to finish the Hajj, the pilgrimage. Whatever it takes, I am going to follow that voice.
In addition to Ali's story, the DVD tells of other Muslims who came to faith in Jesus through a dream or vision.
We're seeing that all around. We're hearing about people that have never even thought about Jesus as Savior. They're content Muslims, and they're having dreams over and over.
Tom Doyle serves in E3 Ministries. He and his wife Joanna take the gospel to the Muslim world. Tom also wrote the upcoming book, Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World?
I think our God is a fair God. He's righteous and just. When people are seeking, they don't know where to go. Maybe they don't have a Bible. Maybe there's no missionary in the village. He'll get the message to him somehow.
This woman comes from a Central Asian country. Her identity is hidden for security reasons.
In the church, if you ask how people came to Christ, 80% will say they saw him in a dream.
A Christian friend challenged this woman to ask God to speak to her personally.
So I decided to ask him, and so I did. And then the next day, I guess, I saw a dream, and in my dream, I saw Jesus was a bridge. I decided to come to him.
Hey guys, my name is Hazem.
Hazem Faraj, host of a satellite TV program, hears from Muslims about their dreams and visions.
I had one lady write me and said I had had a nightmare, and she said I turned on the television and there you were. And she said, and the words that were coming out of your mouth were so peaceful, I fell asleep. And she said, and when I fell asleep, I ended up having a vision of Jesus. She said, I saw the Lord. She wasn't a believer. She said, I saw the Lord Jesus, and he was in a bright white robe. He pointed to a man who I knew in the dream was Abraham, and he was sacrificing Isaac. And she said, as soon as I looked over, I had known that Jesus was the Christ sacrificed, the Son of God.
Doyle says the dream or vision is usually the start, not the end, of a Muslim's conversion.
You know, nobody goes to sleep, Chris, a Muslim, and wakes up a Christian, but it knocks down the false barriers that are inherent in Islam. A couple of them are that we worship three gods, that the Bible's corrupted.
The Doyle say, compared to the political storm sweeping the Middle East, this could be seen as a spiritual earthquake.
You know what? As things heat up politically and spiritually within Islam, man, the Holy Spirit's moving even more powerfully.
This is the time when hearts are open, people are desperate, governments are changing, everybody's foundation has massive cracks in it, and Jesus is the answer that can come in and fill that need.
Many veteran missionaries say these dreams and visions, combined with satellite television, are reaching Muslims in unprecedented numbers. They say more Muslims are coming to Jesus than at any other time in the 1,400-year history of Islam. The Doyles say believers in the West can join this spiritual revolution.
So yes, I think that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And, you know, we are committed, all of us as believers, we've got to reach those with the gospel of Christ.
Not everybody's going to go to the Middle East, but they can pray. And no government, no leader can block intercession around the world. That's one thing that can get into any country. So we need to pray as believers that God would continue to just push the gospel out to the ends of the earth.
Julie Stahl, CBN News, Jerusalem.
Praise God. And one thing we realize, as he was just saying, the author of that book, he was saying that we realize we need to pray. Because this is the very thing that all Christians must do. We realize, yeah, we do have an enemy, and he has infiltrated many hearts, especially, you know, in the Middle East and throughout the world. But we know God is greater. And as we allow the power of God just to come forth, as we seek him, as we pray unto God, you know that the enemy, he's going to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, he's going to try to bring as many people down. But as long as we're standing up, we're not standing down. We know, as the scripture says, the prayer of a righteous man is what? Powerful and effective. It's because it's God's power that's going to come forth. As you do your part, you trust in God. You realize that you're not going to be so affected by all the things that's happening in the world. You know, because sometimes I hear from Christians, you know, one person just asked me, Pastor, it's going to get so bad, isn't it? It's going to get so bad to that point where everyone's going to suffer. Even Christians, they're going to be miserable. I said, hang on to Jesus. Because, you know, God loves you. God promises that he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Why are you thinking about such things as the world is thinking? Because some of them, they're worried. Some of them, they're so anxious. They don't know what to do. They're confused. But as Christians, no, we stand up. We don't stand down. You know, the enemy can come against us, but we know, hey, God is greater. As the scripture says, Jesus is the head over every power and authority. Nothing goes above Jesus. And if you're looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, you focus on Jesus. Jesus ain't going to let you down. Amen? Why don't we go ahead? Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your magnificent presence. We know your presence is here. Father, we welcome you. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your word that gives us new life. Father, right now, as we know the word, your word has been spoken, I pray it will go even deeper within our hearts. Give us even greater understanding, even greater revelation, Father, as we meditate on your word. And Father, I ask, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, we pray, Father, that truly, if it is a case where we've been standing down a lot, when there have been opportunities to speak of your goodness, to speak of the gospel, we kind of made excuses. We kind of said, oh, maybe someone else. Father, will you speak to us right now? If we've been doing that, Father, help us to realize that it is your strength. It is your wisdom. It is what you give to us as we go forth and say, yes, I am willing. Yes, I will obey you, Lord. That we know that it's you that will speak through us. And what we do for you, Lord, we know it's not so much what we're doing, it's what you are doing through us. And Father, we pray that as this empowerment will just come forth, we know we're going to be strengthened in your power. And Father, I just pray right now for all my brothers and sisters that they will rise up in their spirit and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you ask. I'm not going to make any more excuses. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for you fully. And if this is the cry of your heart right now, you're saying, Lord, I want to give all of me for you. this is a cry of your heart right now, with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me? If you're saying, Lord, I want to give all of me for you. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right, you put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I'm ready to rise up. Father, I don't want to ever stand down, Lord, because we know people can tell us, stand down, stand down. But if we know it's your Holy Spirit that's telling us, no, stand up, stand up. Stand up for the word of God. Father, we want to listen for your voice. We want to obey your voice. And we're going to choose your word. We're not going to let what the world tells us to dictate on how we are to live our lives. Father, we're going to choose your ways. And as your Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, we know, Father, we will be enabled, empowered to do great and mighty works for your kingdom's glory. Father, we come with hearts ready to just say, Lord, whatever you ask. Hear the cries of our hearts, Lord, because truly we want to give our best to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with his son Jesus. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? You can start by praying this simple prayer. But this prayer must come from your heart, and you must be crying out to God. And as you cry out to God, you realize, man, I want to live for him. I want to get so deep in his word that his word will take over my life. And if you feel like there's a tugging at your heart right now, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this is real. He's tugging at your heart because he's telling you, make a decision for God's son, Jesus Christ. Because if you say you accept him into your heart, he will come into your heart. And as the word of God takes over your life, you're going to realize there is power in the word of God. And if you're ready, you're willing, you're saying, yes, Lord, I receive Jesus Christ into my life. I want to make him Lord and master over my life. If this is the cry of your heart right now, can you raise your hand and say, that's me, saying, yes, Lord, I choose you. I want to live for you. Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Let's say it together as a family. It's reciting what you believe about God. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and forgive me of all unrighteousness. Forgive me now, Lord, and cleanse me from the inside out. I repent of my sins, and I choose to live for you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil will know. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for him. I live for him only. Father God, I thank you for writing my name in your book of life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's